Let's pray once more. Father, we do really, Lord, confess our utter and absolute need of you and your Spirit to take your word of truth and life from your scripture, Lord, and that you would impress that upon our hearts and that you would make our hearts come alive to you and to your truth, Father. Only you can do this. Only you can feed us and only you can give us life and only you can strengthen us, Father. So we pray, Lord, do this and receive all the honor and glory, Lord. Be exalted. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Good morning. In the sermon series that I'm currently going through, we are studying what saving faith is. So we're asking, according to the Word of God, what is genuine saving faith? This, in one sense, is the most important question in life, since we are saved from eternal damnation and torment, and saved unto eternal joy and gladness in the presence of God through faith. And I ask, what is genuine saving faith? Because first, why do I say saving faith? Because in the Bible, well, what Bible describes types of faith that are not saving. And we, obviously, that's very important for us to realize that there are examples of faith in the Bible as well as in life. It's faith, but is not saving. So like good example comes from John chapter 8. We don't have passage for it, but it says Jesus spoke to the Jews who believed him. They had faith and they were following him. They were listening to him. And when Jesus says, if you continue to trust and believe and dwell in my word, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my true disciples and you will know the truth and truth shall set you free. And that offended these Jewish believers. What do you mean we'll be set free? Does that mean we are bound? We're enslaved? So one moment, they have faith in Jesus and they're believing. A few moments later, they wanted to kill Jesus. How quickly a faith turned, in their case, turned into from faith, from listening and following Jesus, to wanting to kill Jesus, right? So there are these examples, and we see examples in the lives of the people, right? One year, one summer, they look like such a devoted follower of Christ. They have such a, they seem to have such a powerful faith, but a year or two or three later, they completely fall away from God and from Christ. So there are faith, there are types of faith that is not saving. And I also say genuine saving faith because I believe there are many people who teach saying this is saving faith, right? But when we come to the Bible, it's not what Bible says is the saving faith. So there are counterfeit saving faith. You know, what if you had $100 bills and you're happy and you go to the store and you buy all these things, you go to the checkout counter and then you give them the $100 bill and they say, sorry, this is counterfeit. Doubt, you know, how are you going to feel? But how much worse are you going to feel when Jesus comes back on the day of judgment and you say, Lord, Lord, you know, I have saving faith. I'm so excited. And Jesus says, I never knew you. What a utterly terrifying and shocking things. So we cannot just accept someone says this is saving faith, just take it from that person. We have to go to the Word and say, what does the Bible say what saving faith is? And that's what we want to do. That's why we want to take our time and go through this series of sermons and study according to the Bible, the Word of God. What does it say what saving faith, genuine saving faith is? Now, I'm organizing what Bible teaches us about saving faith into four attributes of saving faith. Now, one can organize it in a different way. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but this is the way we're going to do it. Four attributes, four things. And they are, so first attribute, we already talked about it 2 weeks ago, which is humility. Jesus says in Matthew 18, when asked by a disciple, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus calls a child to himself and puts him in front of the disciples and says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Very powerful word here. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So according to Matthew 18, 1 through 3, saving faith, according to Jesus, is humble faith. Childlike, humble faith. So according to Jesus in Matthew 18, if our faith is not humble like that of a lowly child, then that faith cannot save us, right? And please get this. This is so important, right? I'm not saying this, right? This is not my thing. You know, Pastor John likes to get really dramatic and he says this, you know, make these big statements. No. I'm a pretty not so dramatic person. Only reason I say this because as I'm reading and studying, wrestling this issue of saving faith, for my saving faith, I want to have a saving faith. So I'm reading, I'm studying, and then I see this very clear and powerful statement teaching that I must get hold of learn and live this out in my life. So please understand that this is not Pastor John thing or Bethany thing. Please see that this is Bible thing and Jesus thing, right? Just because you don't hear, sometimes we don't hear this kind of teachings in some other churches or places doesn't mean that this is not part of the truth or part of the Bible. We have to study and accept and make sense of the whole of the Bible, not just pick and choose what is convenient or pleasant to our ears, right? So here, Jesus makes it in a very clear and unqualified statement that unless our faith is a humble faith, like that of a lowly child, no one will enter into the kingdom of God. So that's the first one. Secondly, saving faith is growing faith, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Thirdly, saving faith is obeying faith or fruit-bearing faith. And Pastor Alex preached on this last week, and because it's such an important and large topic, I'm going to speak on it more later, God willing. But thirdly, saving faith is obeying faith or working faith or fruit-producing faith. Last attribute, can anyone guess what last one is? Is perseverance. Saving faith is persevering faith. If someone has a genuine saving faith, then that person's faith will endure, persevere to the very end, of that person's life or until Jesus comes back. Right? So those are four: humble faith, growing faith, obeying or fruit-bearing faith, and persevering faith. So when I'm evaluating my own faith or faith of someone I care about, these are the four things I look for according to the Word of God, right? Now, we can't do this in a short period of time. When someone comes to me and it seems like they're saying all the right things and they look Christian, right? In a short period of time, I cannot, because God knows the true nature of that person's faith, but we don't, right? So I cannot, I meet someone, I say, oh, your faith is not genuine saving. I can't do that, right? But over the long period of time where I have a time and opportunities to observe and interact with people, then not with 100% accuracy, obviously, but to a certain degree, we could sense like, wow, I'm very encouraged. I see the evidences and signs of these genuine faith, right? So I could encourage that person. I get blessed by that person, right? I love this, right? I just met up with one of the alums who left like Ithaca, 8 years ago or something like that. And he was still on track, still focused on God, still persevering and still growing. And right? So when I was like so happy. I mean, this person's life is not like laughter filled and just easy or anything like that. You know, there's certain parts of this person's life was difficult and hard. But I see that. I see these evidences and signs of genuine faith. And I was so thankful. It was so awesome to see it. Because sometimes I see people over the long, extended period of time, when I hear about them or I get a news or I meet with them, sometimes I don't see these things. I don't see this person growing. I don't see this person persevering and producing fruit, right? So we need to know what genuine saving faith is so that we could know it for ourselves and learn to evaluate our own faith so that we don't have false confidence, right? But also for the people that we care about. Okay. Now, these four attributes, they are, if you think about it, you already get this, right? They are organically connected. They are interrelated. Meaning these are not four separate things. It's not like, oh, you got to have this, you got to have this, you got to, it's not like that. But one naturally affects and leads to another, right? So this is like one big thing, if you want to call it, that we could point out four distinct aspects of it, but they are related, and we'll see this today as we talk about growing faith and how we grow in our faith. Okay, so let's start talking about growing faith. Why do I say that necessary aspect of true saving faith is growing faith? Why do I say that? There are two reasons. We could go about it in two ways. So one way is this. There are biblical passages that teach that growing in our faith or growing as a Christian is necessary, healthy, and normal thing we should experience when we are being saved by God, right? So in the Bible, in trying to teach us how God saves us and what that a life of Christian being saved is like, in so many passages, it describes our Christian experience as that of being born and growing, right? And maturing. And at the end of it is full realization of salvation, eternal life, right? So let me point us to a few passages. First one is Matthew 13, the passage we read, 31 through 33. 31, he, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. We'll stop there. So this is what, you know, Jesus, through parables, Jesus is trying to teach and explain what the kingdom of God is like. When a person is entering into and experiencing the new life in God's kingdom, what's that like? He says it's like a grain of mustard seed. It says the smallest seed of all, and some people say, oh, scientifically it's not true, they're actually small. That's not the point, right? To the audience, this is, you know, right? If they understood at that time the mustard seed to be the smallest seed, that's what Jesus is talking about. The point is that something very small, it starts as something very small, right? And when it's sown, it grows and grows and grows to the point that it becomes a large enough tree, very significantly large tree, where all these birds can come and rest on it, right? So that there's something about how we experience the saving work and experience the kingdom of God. What is that like? Jesus is trying to teach. So his point is that it starts out very small, like a mustard seed, right? But if it's real, and if God is really saving you, if it's really the kingdom of God, then it will grow, and it will grow. It will grow until it becomes a very big reality, right? So meaning it doesn't come as a big reality from the beginning. It doesn't, you know, and this is very helpful thing, right? And some of us, we may have this sort of wrong expectation, like, you know, it's God is saving me. If God is entering in my life working, then boom, overnight, I should have all these, you know, changes and all these things happening, and I should be able to do all these things. If you think like that, you're going to be very disappointed, because it doesn't happen like that. And God, occurring, that is because God doesn't want it like that. God wants to work like this, according to this parable, right? So this parable is actually very important. It starts out very small. You know, it starts out as an interest. You used to be a person who had no desire to think about God or care, you know, pay attention to your life of sin or anything like that. But all of a sudden, there is interest. There is little bit of desire, little bit of fear. Right? It starts out like that. And all, you know, generally speaking, that's how life of God starts out in our lives. But the difference between some random people having weird, you know, random thoughts here and there and the person who's experiencing the kingdom of God is that this thing, this interest or this fear or this desire will grow. That marks the genuine work, saving work of God in this person's life. So when God has sown the seed of genuine faith, it may be very small and seems insignificant in the beginning, but it will grow. It will grow until it becomes the most predominant, most overpowering presence in this person's life. And Jesus used the parable of leaven or yeast in order to make the same point. In verse 33, he told them another parable, kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Right? You have, I don't know exactly what 3, but you have a large amount of flour compared to a tiny bit of leaven. Right? But when once she mixes all these things up, as the time goes, leaven starts to affect the entire batch of this dough, right? It's a very small thing. It starts out small, but as its effect and it multiplies, as it's growing, it affects the whole batch of lump. There are other passages like Ephesians 4. We're not going to have time to go through this very carefully, but point is made pretty clear by Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here, Paul is talking to Christians in Ephesus, saying that we may start out as immature children in faith, but God has given us these gifts and people like apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that the whole body will grow up, right? In faith and in love, right? So that we will reach the maturity, so that we will grow up to the fullness of Christ as a body of Christ. So that is given as a normal and healthy picture of what we're supposed to do. Just like when you see an infant, we don't say, oh good, we have a baby. And we just leave the infant. No, we want that infant to grow up into the full maturity. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, here Peter is putting this as a command form. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Right? That you were born, that's great, but you need to grow up into salvation. Right? You need to grow. So there are all these passages that teach us that first entering into the faith or having the faith is just the beginning, right? You have faith, great, but now you got to grow so that you will reach the actual full salvation of God. Now, there's another way to emphasize this, right? Because the Bible also teaches that we must bear good fruit in order to be saved. Remember how, so this is the third attribute, bearing fruit or obedience, right? But this is, we'll see how this is interrelated to this aspect or attribute of growing faith. Bible makes it so clear that we must bear good fruit in order to be saved. And we'll see that in a minute from different passages. But we cannot bear fruit if we do not grow. You see how that is interrelated? Bible makes it super clear. You have to bear fruit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. But in order to bear fruit, you have to grow. Right? Some people, they are very puzzled almost. Like, I don't understand why I cannot obey God and live out my Christian life and produce good fruit. Well, I do. I know why. Because you're not growing. It's just very commonsensical, right? If you don't grow, if you don't mature, then you're not going to bear good fruit. Just like, you know, you sow something yesterday and say, I don't understand why I don't have apple today. I plant an apple seed yesterday and I don't have any apples. Right? Well, it's got to grow. Without growing, there won't be any fruit. So we need a lot of patience. You know, Christian life is a long, I keep telling people, it's a marathon. Or what's longer, something longer? It's like a lifelong thing. It's, you know? So if you're not patient, you're going to be very frustrated or disappointed. So let's look at some passages quickly. Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10. This is John the Baptist talking to these Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and, you know, they come, and John the Baptist said something actually kind of nasty before. And then he says, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You got to bear fruit. You say you repent, then you got to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is what John the Baptist said, right? God is about to chop this tree that is not bearing good fruit and throw into the fire, right? Communicating the seriousness and urgency of the situation. I don't think John was being mean, right? John wanted them to repent and wanted them to be saved. So he is giving them an accurate description of what's really going on. Do you, if you have a serious disease, fatal disease, if not treated quickly, right? Do you want your doctors to let you know? You have this serious disease. If you don't treat this right away, you're not going to make it, right? So that I believe that's what John the Baptist is doing. The axe is at the root of the tree. God is about to chop it down because you're not bearing any good fruit. Right? Now, some of you may say, that's just John the Baptist. But Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 7, 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John 15, 1 and 2 and 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear good fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So same idea. Again and again and again, Jesus teaches that bearing of good fruit is absolutely necessary for our salvation, right? But, like I said, we cannot bear good fruit unless we grow. Now, let's talk about what is growing faith. How would I describe it? Now, another way of saying, like when I'm looking at a person, I'm looking for a growing faith. What I'm really, another way of saying that is I'm looking at this person, and I'm trying to see that whether this person is living a life of discipleship. That's, you know, that's just another way of saying growing faith, life of discipleship. Because disciple is a learner. You go to your master, your teacher, and if you're a disciple, you go to your teacher to learn, to grow, to be trained so that you will grow in whatever you are learning, whether it be intellectually or you know, if it's a sport, you know, to get better at certain sports, right? It's this learning and discipling. That's what growing faith is. So if you're a disciple, you're being taught. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're being taught by Christ through his word, right? And in Christian life, not only we have the Bible, but we have the Holy Spirit who helps us and who teaches us the word of Christ, who reminds us, who convicts us, who motivates us, right? Not only that, like Ephesians 4 passage, God has given us good teachers and pastors who helps us to learn and be a good disciple of Christ by learning the word of Christ. Not only that, we have older brothers and sisters like your small group leaders, right? Who are there to help us learn. So if you're, what do I mean by growing faith? I'm talking about faith that leads you into a life of discipleship so that you will continue to grow by learning the word of God, word of Christ, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through pastors and teachers and other brothers and sisters, accountability and different things, right? So what makes sense to me when we do evangelism is that what we say to people is that we explain and we tell them about Jesus and the good news of Jesus. When someone says, like, oh, I want to believe, then I don't say this prayer and you're saved. I don't say that. I don't think that's really biblical. What I say is that, great, now you got to come to church and be plugged into discipleship. You got to continue to grow, right? So the goal of evangelism is discipleship, not sinner's prayer, right? And we don't just, it's growing in the knowledge of the teachings of Christ, but also we can't just know it, we have to live it out. It's a growing in living out what we are learning, practicing, training to live out. So we have to grow in that as well. Right? And this learning the teachings of Christ and obeying and living out the teachings of Christ is done under the supervision and authority of the church or someone like pastors and teachers that God has set before you. So discipleship usually is not done by yourself. There's no such a thing really as a lone ranger disciple, right? You go under someone. Right, you go under the authority of the word as it is being administered through a church, a pastor, older brothers and sisters, right? So that's what I mean by discipleship. So that you have someone over you, because you're so young, most of us are, if not all of us, right? You're young, so someone else is not only teaching you, but if you get things wrong, they correct you, right? And if you are really going up, they rebuke you because they care about you so that you will repent and come back. And they also encourage you and they comfort you, right? So that this disciple is done in a community of faith. It is done together with other people under the authority of God, authority of the word of God, right? So this is what I'm talking about. So what I want to see is, like, are you growing? That is, are you being discipled? Are you learning? Are you being corrected? Are you being encouraged? Are you being rebuked when you need to be rebuked? Are you being encouraged? And are you being cared for and nurtured in a community under the authority of a pastor and authority of the church? Right? I want to see that, because if you're not growing, you're not going to be able to bear fruit. Because, and I saw this a lot growing up, right? Same people, after 10, 20, 30 years of attending church, as a kid or a teenager, I could see that nothing's happening. No one, this person is not growing, right? There are no fruits. All right. So how do we grow? We already sort of talked about how we grow, right? We grow when we go into a community that is, whose purpose of a community is to pursue Christ, pursue following Christ under the authority of the Word of God, and they practice discipleship, learning, training, comforting, nurturing, encouraging, correcting, right? And this is important because here's the thing. Spiritual growth does not happen automatically. It takes time, but time alone will not cause you to grow. Some people may think that, I've been a Christian for 10 years.
Whoa.
15 years, right? Well, that doesn't mean anything to me, because I don't care if you've been a Christian or claim to be a Christian or attending church for 50 years, time alone doesn't cause you one to grow. There has to be an intentional commitment to grow, an actual day-to-day training, discipleship, that has to be there for us to grow. And this is what sometimes really frustrates me, or I feel very, sad or scared for people, because they tell me that they're going to church, that they are Christian, right? That they have assurance of salvation, right? But when I see closely into their lives, I don't see this actual commitment to grow and day-to-day training and discipleship that needs to be there for them to grow. A lot of time what I see is this. Most of this person's mental energy and time is devoted to his studies or his work, right? Most of the time he's thinking about his work. How can I be a better, I want to get promoted, or I want to get a better job, or I want to get into better school, right? He's studying really hard or working really hard. And like on Friday night or Sunday morning, they come to church, right? And they think about God here and there as they listen to the sermon here and there, or look at the Bible study, right? But after that, they check out. So most of the hours during the week, they don't think about God. And you know why sometimes we have such a hard time sharing, especially sharing with other people of our faith? We go to smoke and I have nothing to share, right? Or sometimes we're trying to pray and have nothing to pray. Here's why. Because out of 24 hours, you've been thinking about your work, 10 or studying, or to be honest, maybe 5 hours. The other 5 hours you were doing distracted, watching YouTube or, right? So, but you haven't been thinking and engaged in trying to grow, right? And all of a sudden you're trying to pray, you have your mind, when you think about it, your mind is blank, right? Because there is no commitment and there is no intentionality, there is no actual day-to-day training and discipleship. You're not in, the gear, for a car to move. Even the engine is running, it has to be engaged to the wheels by a gear, your transmission, gears, right? But if it's not engaged, even though there is an engine, car's not going to move, right? So meaning you may have claim of being a Christian, right? You may want to see yourself as a growing Christian, but if your everyday life in terms of thinking and your purpose and your priority, if it's not actually engaged with your life, then you're I'm not trying to be mean, but you're not going to grow. Let me clarify a few things when I say discipleship. By discipleship, I'm not talking about a course called disciple. You know, some churches offer, like, we have 6-week course or 12-week course on discipleship. I mean, I'm sure, taking that is great, but that's not what I'm talking about, or a program of discipleship. I'm talking about a lifestyle. Where your purpose is to learn the teachings of Christ and live out the teachings of Christ and examples of Christ, right? And there has to be a priority. I want to grow. I need to grow in learning the teachings of Christ and living out and obeying, living out the teachings of Christ has to be the priority in your life. The main thing in your life, the most important thing in your life, right? So you have a clear priority. And so that you make serious commitment, life or death commitment, because that's what it is. Well, worse than, more serious than life and death. Heaven and hell kind of commitment, right? And not only you make a commitment, there is intentionality. An intentional follow-through in your life. So you are actually taking steps in going towards this goal of learning and living out the teachings of Christ. Now, this is where mustard seed of faith is so important, right? Because it's like Jesus said, it starts out small, right? Because, some of you, maybe, as I'm saying all this, you may be getting overwhelmed and very discouraged. Like, wow, that I don't think I could do that, right? And being honest is really important. Like, I don't think I could do this. Like, Pastor John, I don't think I could do it. I know that's what Bible says, and I know that's what you keep saying, but I don't think I could do that. And I say, that's okay, as long as you are growing, you see? Because even your commitment, even your priority, even your intentionality starts out very small, right? So I'm not saying, like, right now, today, you got to, or else get out. No, that's not what I'm saying, right? It starts out small, right? But the important thing is, are there real and genuine, serious steps that you're taking towards growing? So, honestly, I don't really care how mature you are, right? You don't need to come to me and tell me how mature you are to impress me, because I'm not that important, right? But some of you are, going like this, maturity here, infancy here, and some of you are like here, a lot of you are here, right? And some of you may be like here. I don't care. What's important to me is that you are actually moving towards. And some of you, you may feel like you're moving so ever so slowly, and that's okay. As long as you're moving, right? That's what's important. Slow and steady wins the race, right? So that's what I want to see. And so be encouraged, right? What I'm saying is that if there is, honestly, if you're examining your heart, you don't see this great commitment and willingness to surrender everything, even though we sing about it, right? But you do see, I do have this desire. Be encouraged, because that may be the beginning of the work of God, saving work of God. Mustard seed size faith that God has given you, right? You may even, you don't even have desire, but you do have fear. What if this is true? What if there is eternal heaven and hell, right? That fear may be a tiny, microscopic, mustard seed size faith that God has given you. so that you pay attention and then you take the next step of finding out, learning more, right? Taking the next step and going forward by the help of God, by the grace of God. That's growing faith. That's what I want to see in my life and in your life. So don't be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged. No. But so the important, so don't set your bars for yourself right now. See, there's a difference between a goal. Like, this is where I want to eventually go. That's the goal, right? So, like, if my goal, I want to be an Olympic weightlifter. Let's say that's my goal, right? But that's the goal. Like, today, I need to be able to lift one more pound more weight than yesterday. You see, that's my goal. I mean, short-term goal for today. You see? So don't just focus. I mean, we need to have a clear, this is what Jesus says, we need to surrender everything, right? This is a necessary goal. We need to be there. But today, I just need to take one or two more steps towards that. Because I cannot instantaneously transform into an Olympic weightlifter overnight. No. It's got to start out somewhere, very small, and then slowly moving forward. See, that's why it takes humility. That's why humble faith is requirement. You know, one of the things that you're going to experience is that, you know, a lot of you're very good at different things, you know, and you're reasonably good at academics, so that's why you're here, and you things, right? We like doing things we're good at. But guess what? No one is good at following Jesus. We all stink at it. I hate to say it, but I am awful. I'm so embarrassed about my Christian life when I look at me. I mean, I praise God, and I'm so thankful for God, what he has done in my life in the past. But, like, I don't look good because I am so bad. So it's not just you. And when you see someone who's really doing so much better than you, either that's just God, not him, or he's just faking it, okay? So don't pay attention. Don't get discouraged by that part, right? We're supposed to be bad at following Jesus. So we're so bad at it, it's impossible except by the grace of God, right? So, and it takes humility to do something you're not good at. You see, you know, if you're a really proud person, you try something and you're not good at it, and you say, I didn't want to do that anyway. Right, because you want to protect your ego, right? But in order to be a Christian, you got to say, I'm really bad at this. I am horrible, right? But I, according to the truth of God, I must do this. So I must, even though it's going to take such a long time, a lifelong process, and I'm not going to look good doing it. I'm not going to feel good doing these things, but I'm going to do it because I believe what God says about discipleship and growing and bearing fruit. And I really pray that we all do this together in an encouraging way, that we don't like pretend and project, oh, I'm so better than you, haha, as a, you know, and discouraging one another, but like we say, like, hey, I'm messed up too. I'm so bad at it too. Let's do it together. That we encourage and we bless each other and do it together, right? I know, as even Christian, we play this game of one-upmanship, right? How do I know? Because I used to do that all the time, right? To my friends, like, yeah, you're my good friend. Like, I love you, whatever, right? But I'm better than you because I'm more spiritual or, you know. Let's not do that. Let me close with these three things. We're going to continue to talk about this a little more next week, God willing. I mean, 2 weeks from now. But let me close with these three things. Be honest about where you are in your growth and how slow you are going, or even whether you're growing right now. Be honest. It's okay. You know, being honest is the safest thing that you could do with God. Because God already knows your heart. You can't lie to, you know, deceive him, right? Be honest. For your own sake, be honest. Secondly, be encouraged, like I said. Even if you see a small signs of encouraging work of God, interest, desire, fear, good kind of fear, not paralyzing fear of unbelief, but fear because you do believe in the word of God. You have these anxieties and worries about your future, your eternity. That's good, right? Be encouraged. And if you don't have any of these things, then ask. See, the fact that you're asking God for help. God, I want interest. I want desire. I want good kind of fear. See, that is an encouraging mustard seed of faith, or it could be, right? And lastly, it doesn't matter how slow, it doesn't matter how small, make those small steps. Keep going. Take the next step, right? And ask God to help you. And tomorrow, take another step. See, that's how normal, healthy Christian life works. And before you know it, you will have a, you know, you're going to see the plant coming up, and you're going to see the green leaves, and it's going to be, you're not there yet, but it's going to be very encouraging, right? So take small, seemingly insignificant or futile steps, and God will bless that. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord that he would encourage us, that he would stir our hearts, and that he would motivate us, and that he would draw our hearts to himself, so that even as we are being honest and looking to his work of salvation in our lives, and as we make small but real steps towards following Jesus, let's pray that God would receive all the honor and glory as he does this in our lives. Let's pray.